Okay, before the break, we of course were looking at the encouragement to believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. We reviewed the message that we stated from last week, which is that you should remain consistently motivated to do the work or the work of the Lord or the Lord's work because of what He has done for you and because you will be rewarded for it. We indicated that we will expound the message using three propositions. The first proposition is that there must be doctrinal basis for encouragement given to believers. The second, that the content of the encouragement should be clear, based on the command, stand firm. Stand firm. Well, so we ask the question, what does it mean to stand firm? We indicated believers, in terms of his answer, believers should be unwavering. First, regarding the Christian doctrines, the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be such that the believer stands firm so that the believer will resist the corruption of the message, which, for example, salvation by works is a corruption. We must resist that. The second doctrine is the bodily resurrection. So the believer must hold the truth that this earthly body will be transformed and will never be a part of resurrection body. Now, in keeping with the second proposition, the content of the encouragement should be clear. The apostle then moves from doctrine to application. The application is given in the words, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now the phrase, the work of the Lord, refers primarily then to witnessing and for Christ of preaching the gospel. We know that this to be correct because of what the apostle said that we'll get to shortly. But again, the issue for us is that we were concerned with how to understand what this work of the Lord is, because we said that it will be a work, in a sense, duty from the Lord and for Him. So we actually ask the question, what is this work of the Lord that Paul was concerned with in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? So it is primarily, this work is primarily, that's where we begin though, the second half. It's primarily witnessing for Christ or preaching the gospel. That's what this work is. Now we say this because the word work of the phrase, the Lord, the work of the Lord, has a definite article in the Greek. And the word walk is in the singular in the Greek. Now it is true that under certain contexts, the use of the definite article with the word walk could indicate walks, really. But that does not mean, or does not seem to be the meaning in this particular passage. So it seems that the apostle was concerned with identifying a particular walk that stands out from all other walks that can be carried out for Christ or because of Christ. Now recall, the apostle began the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians with exposition of the gospel he preached. So it means more likely that as he thought of the work of Christ, his mind went to the preaching of the gospel message. Now without the preaching of the gospel message, nothing else will be meaningful in this planet. In other words, if a person does not hear the gospel and so becomes saved, whatever work he does is of no eternal value. So it must be the preaching of the gospel or witnessing that is foremost in the apostle's mind. Now there are other ways to demonstrate that when the apostle wrote the phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, the work of the Lord, that he was thinking of witnessing for Christ or preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A specific interaction of Jesus Christ with the Jews during his earthly ministry supports our interpretation of the primary work of the Lord as preaching the gospel or witnessing for Christ. Now, after the Lord miraculously fed about 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, the crowd went out and went on to look for him. When they found him, Jesus conveyed to them that they were looking for him because of the food he provided them. And this was then followed by instruction to do the work of God as narrated in John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. John chapter 6. And hold on to that chapter 6 because we're going to pick up the next few verses. John chapter 6 verses 26 and 27. It is, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now the people responded with a question that is tantamount to wanting clarification of what Jesus Christ meant according to their question. Look at the next verse, verse 28 of John chapter 6. Look at verse 28. It is, then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" See, the Jews who asked the question in response to the instruction of our Lord Jesus use the plural works works. But when our Lord Jesus answered them, he used the singular. As stated, look at the next verse, verse 29 of John chapter 6. Look at verse 29. It reads, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe, this is the work. To believe in the one he has sent. Now the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the most important work anyone could do is to believe in God and so really to believe in him. So, if the Lord Jesus indicated that the most important work is associated with believing in him, that should imply that the most important work that can be done for him is to bring the message by which people will then believe in him. That would be the most important work. Hence, the Lord Jesus' answer to the Jews should then enable us to recognize that the primary work for the Lord is witnessing or preaching the gospel. Now, another support that indicates that the primary work of the Lord is the preaching of the gospel is that the use of the combination of the definite article and the singular word work is often used for the preaching of the gospel. The combination where you have a definite article, the, plus the word work in the singular, often used for the preaching of the gospel. Now this is the way it is used when the Holy Spirit instructed the church in Antioch to commission apostles Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 reads, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now the work Apostle Paul and Barnabas were called to do was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, as indicated in the statement of Acts chapter 14, verse 26. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. Acts chapter 14, verse 26 reads, from Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. See, the work the apostles completed was the preaching of the gospel to Gentiles. Now, Apostle Paul himself considered the preaching of the gospel as the most important work of the Lord, since he referred to the Corinthians as a result of his work in the Lord that is to be understood as his preaching of the gospel to them that led them to their salvation, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1. It is, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not a result of my work in the Lord? So anyway, the most important work of the Lord for all believers, as we have explained, is the preaching of the gospel or witnessing for Christ. So if you are not doing this, I mean witnessing for Christ or giving out the gospel, you are not doing the most important work of the Lord. And so you should endeavor to do so. I don't know, but I may have a feeling that some of you here probably haven't even witnessed anyone here in your Christian life, which we assume. But it is an important work that we must do. Now, by the way, under this work, though, is that of those who are pastors that should devote themselves to the teaching of God's word to believers to enable them to remain effective witnesses for Christ. Anyway, we have indicated that the primary work of the Lord is the preaching of the gospel or witnessing for Christ. But there are other works or good deeds believers should do. A good list of these good works is given in the qualifications necessary to enroll a widow in the list of those the church will support, as we have in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. And if you get that, hold on to it, because my next passage will be in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10 reads, this is a widow that will be included in the list of those the church was supposed to support. So it says, and it's well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now, part of good deeds, it's actually being generous, as indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 18 reads, command them to do good, see, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now good deeds or help believers give to others should be, of course, motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is implied in what the human author of Hebrews stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It is, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, on the surface, it appears that the author is asserting that there are two bases of reward in the verse: work and love. However, the human author is actually stating that the basis of the reward that he indicates God will give is work that is governed by love. Now, this interpretation may be supported by the word "and" in that phrase where it says, your work and the love. That word "and" is translated from a Greek particle that has several nuances. Here in Hebrews 6:10, it seems to be used in an explanatory sense, so that it has the meaning that is. Now, this meaning makes sense in the context if we translate the phrase "your work and love" literally from the Greek this way: of your work that is of the love. Of your work that is of the love. See, if we put that way, use "that is" instead of "and," we say "that is of the love." So that the literal phrasing "of the love" may be fully expanded to mean "that is characterized by love." In other words, your work that is one that is characterized by love or derived from love. In this way, it becomes clearer then that it is not any work that the human author is concerned about, but that which arises out of love for Christ. That love motivates good works or activities that are honoring to the Lord, or that love is connected with good deeds, is not a strange concept, since the Holy Spirit gives the same concept through the pen of Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It is, we continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The verbal phrase "labor prompted by love" is more literally "of the labor of the love, which is quite similar to what the author of Hebrew wrote. The point then is that the word love in Hebrews 6 verse 10 helps to shed light on the work that the human author had in mind. As a result, we are correct then in stating that the basis of reward is not just any work, but that which results from love for God or love for Christ. In effect then, we are saying that the work that comes before God is one carried out under the filling of the Holy Spirit, since an important aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, if any good work that a believer does is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, that work will not be rewarded. Now this then should caution us to be careful when we do our good deeds, to ensure that we are motivated by our love for the Lord, and that we do it in the right spirit, so that we'll be rewarded in the future. At any rate, the thing then that the Corinthians and also all believers should be involved with all the time and on every occasion is witnessing for Christ or preaching the gospel and doing good works or deeds under the control of God the Holy Spirit. With this, we have then expounded the second proposition that says the content of the encouragement should be clear. So we proceed now to the third and the final proposition. The third proposition is that it is necessary to provide reason for encouragement given to believers. It's necessary to provide reason for the encouragement. Now, the encouragement given to the Corinthians, and so to all believers, to be devoted to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and good deeds under the control of the Holy Spirit, is based on what the Lord would do for the believer who faithfully carries out the responsibilities we have mentioned. We assert that there is a basis for this encouragement because of the last clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. It is, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Literally, the Greek actually reads this way: knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the literal reading that begins with the word knowing is because the apostle used a participle of a Greek word, oida, with a range of meanings. The word may mean to grasp the meaning of something. To grasp the meaning of something. Or to comprehend. That is, to understand, to recognize, to come to know, or even to experience. The experience, as it is used to indicate the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ to the Jews did not comprehend when he what he said to them, that implies his coming death and resurrection, as recorded in John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. It is, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Now the sentence, we don't understand what he is saying, is literally, we don't know what he is saying. We don't know what he is saying. That's literally the word. It really means they don't understand. Now the Greek word may mean to remember or to recollect, as Apostle Paul uses it to state of him not recollecting baptizing anyone else in Corinth than those he mentioned in the context of the first chapter of Corinthians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 16 reads, yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So here the Greek word oida is translated remember. Now the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something, about something, as Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that the Galatians, prior to their salvation, did not know the Supreme God, the Creator, as stated in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. To those who are by nature not gods. In our passage though, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, the Greek word means to know in the sense of to be cognizant or aware of a fact. To be cognizant or aware of a fact. The apostle used a perfect participle in the Greek that in our context is best understood as presenting a reason. For the Corinthians to be all the time and on all occasions involved with the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and good deeds, to give the reason. Now, interestingly, the apostles' use of the perfect tense suggests that the Corinthians should have been cognizant or aware of the reason that he stated here. It's something they should have known. which you as a believer should know that. That if what you're going, what you're doing is not in vain. Really, you should know that. Then you're going to be rewarded. Of course, that's if you do it, as we're studying, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'll be rewarded. You should know that. It should not come to you as new information. That's something you should have already known. If you've been a believer of any length, I haven't thought of it at any time, really, if you've written much teaching, you should know that. That you're going to be rewarded. That's really part of what is him using a perfect tense here implies. They should know. They should have known that. So that what they're doing is reminding them. I mean, many times when we study, you know, there are many things that, there are very few things we can say, this is the first time you're actually hearing it. Yes, there are, but they're not many. The way we study. So what we do most of the time, as we follow the scripture, is the scripture keeps repeating things in order to refresh our mind so we don't forget. Because it's easy to forget, you remember? Like I've said many times, you hear something that means nothing, the music or whatever, it sticks in your mind. You listen to the teaching of the word before you get up here and step out there, you forget it. Why? Because the enemy is battling. Because he wants to disrupt your life spiritually. And the best way he can do it is to ensure you do not retain the word of God in your soul. So that's why that believers, many times, we do have repeat. Anyway, it is this prior awareness then of what the apostle stated that should be the motivating factor for them and so all believers to be involved in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the reason then believers should be involved in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and good deeds is that there is a future reward that will take place after bodily resurrection or bodily transformation. Now this, the apostle presents them in a negative manner in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 that we're studying, where it says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now the word labor is translated from a Greek word that may mean trouble or difficulty. As Apostle Paul used the word in his final appeal to the Galatians not to cause further trouble to him because he bears the scars brought about by suffering and beating because he was a faithful minister of God's word, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. It is, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So the Greek word may mean work, labor, toil as an activity that is burdensome, as the word is used in describing the activities of the Thessalonians in the passage we cited previously, that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. You don't have to write it, but just listen. Let me read that again. Where it says, we continually remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the word then has the sense of labor. That is, an activity that is productive, but burdensome. Hence, the labor in view here is first and foremost the hard work related to preaching of God's word, and to a limited extent to the teaching of God's word by pastors or teaching elders of a local church. This is then followed by every good deed that a believer works hard to carry out, such as hospitality or generosity. Now the word vain in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain, is that word vain is translated from a Greek word that is used in different ways in the Greek. The word may pertain to being without something in a literal sense, that is an empty, as it is used in the parable of the tenants in Mark chapter 12, verse 3. Mark chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. That word is a Greek word, kenos, empty. Another usage of the Greek word in a figurative manner pertains to being devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value, although it is still translated with the word empty in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 reads, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. In this figurative usage, it can mean without content, without any basis, without truth, without power, when it refers to things. The apostle used it then in the sense of useless, in stating his reason for sending Timothy to the Thessalonians was to ensure that his work among them could not be regarded as useless, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 reads, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts have been useless. Still though, another usage of our Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 pertains to being without purpose or result, and so means in vain. It is this sense that the apostle uses to convey that he made known to the apostles in Jerusalem the gospel he preached, as implied in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. He reads, "I went in response to a revelation and said before them, the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:58, the world has a sense of vain, that is, being without purpose or result or benefit. Thus, the sentence we are looking at, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain," may be expanded to read this way: "Your labor in the Lord is not without benefit." It's not without benefit. Now, this expanded reading then is a way of stating that the believer's labor will be rewarded. Now, our interpretation, that the sentence, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain," is apostles' way of asserting that believers' labor will be rewarded. That should not be taken to be strange or untrue. This is because the apostle also presented the concept of reward, not directly, in his epistle to the Galatians, but in terms of reaping harvest, as stated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It is, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Of course, the apostle had already referenced the reward that will be given to those who labor in the ministry of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. It is, "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." So that aside, Apostle Paul refers to reward indirectly or figuratively with the word crown, as the word that refers to an award or prize for exceptional service. He used it to describe the reward he expects from the Lord for doing what God demands, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now, Apostle Paul is not alone in describing reward indirectly. So did Apostle Peter, who described reward to be given to elders who faithfully discharge their duty in terms of crowns, as we may gather from First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. It reads, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." That's the reward. "Be that as he may, then, the labor to be rewarded is qualified in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 15, 58, in that phrase, in the Lord, in the Lord." The word "in" is translated from a Greek preposition that has a range of usages or meanings. In our passage, though, it is used with the sense of because of and under the control of. In other words, only labors that are done because of the Lord and under his control will be rewarded. Now, the idea of labor, or good deed performed because of Christ or on his account being rewarded, is communicated by the Lord Jesus in what is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. It reads, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." See? So there is reward coming because you do something because of Christ or in his name. Now, the concept then of being under the control of the Lord Jesus when one performs good deeds, being rewarded, is implied in what Jesus said about believers not being productive without him, as stated in John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. Again, John chapter 15, verse 5 reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." To remain in the Lord Jesus Christ is another way of saying to be under his control. That is tantamount to being controlled or filled of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the point is that only those who labor as believers in Christ and because of him and under the control of the Holy Spirit will be rewarded. Now, the implication is, as we have stated previously then, that we should ensure that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit as we labor, either in the presentation of the gospel or doing good in order to be rewarded. So anyway, the apostles' encouragement to the Corinthians, and so to all believers, is that they should continue to labor with regards to witnessing for Christ and doing good deeds, because they are assured that such will be rewarded by the Lord at the right time. So let me end with a reminder of the message of this passage that we consider, which is that you should remain consistently motivated by doing good or the Lord's work because of what He has done for you and because of you, and that will be rewarded. With this in mind, as we have studied, it's a challenge that we all should pay attention to. So with that, we end our study of this section. So let's pray. As we end our study this afternoon, let me remind you, if you are here and you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, we want you to know that yes, Jesus Christ is the reason we all come, because of eternal life is only possible in Him. And so we do request that if you have not known Him, this is the time to recognize that yes, He is the one that you must look up to because of what He has done for you. He has given Himself up for you so that you do not spend any kind of time in the lake of fire. And what did He do? His love moved Him to leave heaven, to come to this planet, to die on your behalf. He suffered in ways that no human being can understand. And so for that reason, it is important that you know the sacrifice, the love that He has for you. It is His love, it is His sacrifice that caused Him to be such that when He suffered on that cross, when He suffered, He was thinking about you, because He doesn't want you to be in hell. And as a result, He endured all the sufferings, everything that He endured on the cross. So my friend, if you have never come to know Him, this is the time for you to come to believe in Him. He has given everything for you. All you are required to do is simply to accept what He did on the cross for you. So that's why the Bible commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're going to believe, again, the Bible said to us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. So you trust Him, you have life. On the other hand, if you say, I don't want to believe that, my friend, you are playing, you're coming close to spending eternity in the lake of fire. So my friend, believe in Him and escape eternal judgment that is coming. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that we'll continue to be motivated to serve You, to honor You, and to do things, knowing fully well that we'll be rewarded. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.